Invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark. We are in Mark chapter 6. Today we'll be looking at verses 7 to 13. So Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. The title of the sermon is called Sent Out by Christ. So we've been going verse by verse through the book of Mark. And so now we look at verses 7 to 13. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word, starting in verse 7. And he called out the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come here today and hear your word. We pray that you would illumine our minds to understand what you have to say to us today. Lord, we know that your word is the word of life. We pray today that you would grant any today who may not know you, that you would grant them spiritual life. We pray that you would impress to us Christ and have us put into practice what your word has to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, one thing I think we can all agree on is no one likes rejection. No one likes to be rejected. We all want to be accepted. We want to be well-liked. It's just human nature. We don't like rejection. As Christians, though, we're not called to be well-liked. We're not called to be popular and accepted. We're called to be faithful. And sometimes faithfulness to God means rejection by the world. Today in our passage, Christ is going to give us some principles that we have as ambassadors of Christ. What we are to do, not if, but when we face rejection. So just for background, remember where we have been so far. Mark is writing to convince us Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he has been going proclaiming his kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's really what summarized his message. And as he's been doing that, he has called disciples to himself. He has been training and teaching them. And in chapter 4, he then talked about the soils, and he gave the parable of the soils and how there's different responses to the gospel that we should anticipate. That then flowed into chapter 5. And from there, we saw many works of Christ, and we saw chapter 5 being a chapter of different degrees of faith, similar to the soils where they have tenfold, 50-fold, and 100-fold. But now in chapter 6, we see that this is more of a chapter of unbelief. Now we're going to see various degrees of unbelief and rejection. And so we have seen last week that Jesus came and he was rejected in his hometown. And he wants us to know this important lesson, and this is why he brought his disciples, that if they rejected Christ, they would most likely reject him as well. They would reject the disciples as well. So Christ is going to put them on a mission. Remember, he called them, I am calling you to be fishers of men. Now he's going to send them out to do just that. This is a mission to preach the gospel, to declare the kingdom. And they too will face rejection and unbelief. And so we will see various responses of that. Unbelief and rejection is always going to happen when the gospel is proclaimed faithfully. But how do we respond when that happens? How are we to respond? How are we to act? How are we to act and not be a stumbling block to others? Today, our Lord is going to give us some instructions about sharing the gospel and how to receive rejection. The big idea for today is because our Lord faced rejection, we too should expect it as we seek to share the good news to a lost world, which is our mission, sent out for kingdom advancement. We're going to see three commitments today in our text for kingdom advancement. First, we must go out trusting him. Second, if we're not welcome, we continue to the next place. And then third, we must commit to proclaiming the word, knowing he will be with us. So let's look at the first point here. We must go out trusting him. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics." So the first thing we need to notice here is, notice it says, he called the 12. This he here is none other than Jesus. He is the one who calls. So none of these people are going out on their own initiative. It's not their volunteer efforts. It's that he called. He invited them. These 12 are the 12 disciples whom we saw he called in chapter 3. These are the ones who are going to go on to be apostles, with the exception of Judas. You can put in Paul there. These are 12 ordinary men. They're not tied into the religious system. They're not religious elite leaders. But these are 12 ordinary men. And we talked about in chapter 1 how what Jesus is doing is reconstituting Israel, not around Moses, but around himself. And what he's doing here is he's calling 12 ordinary men around himself to recall Israel to himself, to call the remnant. And he's using these 12 men to do so. Many were fishermen, they were tax collectors, we had a zealot. So these are a motley crew of men that he's gathered together. But those whom Christ called, that who will go on to change the world. So he's getting ready to send them out. He's getting ready to make them fishers of men. And as he's doing that, he's been preparing them for ministry. He's been teaching them. They've seen his message. They've heard his teaching over and over again as he's gone from town to town. They've seen his miracles and his power at hand. They've been learning. They've been understanding who Christ is. They've been understanding his message so that they can go out and model it as well. Every good leader knows how to delegate. We saw when Moses had all the burden, what he did is he had to delegate some of the things. And Jesus here is wanting to delegate. He's going to delegate his message to these men. There's only so much one man can do, but if he can multiply it by 12 and send them out, now the message is really going to get out. Now it's really going to be proclaimed. Now it's time to put to practice what these men have been learning. And so he's equipping them. He's teaching them. And now it's time to, let's try it out. Let's go out and send you and see how you do. So Christ is the sender. He is the one who called them. And notice he has the authority too. He has the authority to send. And so he sends out the 12. These are his ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador is one who is representing the one who sent him. And so if you receive the ambassador, you are like receiving the one who sent him. So these are ambassadors. They're to take his message to the people. Matthew's account actually tells us a little bit more about this first commission. He says to the 12, "Jesus sent them out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So this first commission that Jesus is sending them out to is to the sheep of Israel, the house of Israel. The first commission is to go to Israel. It doesn't exclude Gentiles altogether. It says that Israel was the priority at first. This is the first commission. And notice this commission here is unique to this time. If we understand at this point in redemptive history, Jesus is prioritizing the gospel message to Israel first, and then he goes out to the Gentiles. And now here they are, he's sending them out in the midst of Israel. This is why Paul says, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the message is getting out to them first. These are God's chosen people. He is sending the message to them, and now he sends them out. He sends them out to the nations, first to Israel, and then later they will go out. Notice how he sends them out. Look at the text. It says, "And he began to send them out two by two." So Christ sends them out in pairs. What's the reason for this? Well, if you send them all at once, it could be overwhelming. If you send them individually, Maybe that might be a little more effective as far as preaching. They can get more people out. But two is always better than one. Practically speaking, it's never good to just be alone. If you go somewhere with someone else, they can protect you. They can encourage you. They can motivate you. They can give you extra boldness, extra affirmation. They can help you be strong in the midst of opposition. But not only that, there's another reason. The testimony. The testimony. We have an Old Testament principle that the testimony is established on the basis of two or three witnesses. Consider Deuteronomy 17:6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So they're going out and they're to provide a testimony, a witness. It establishes it as truth. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So it's time for the mission trip, and Jesus is deciding, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm sending you out in pairs. I'm sending you out for your witness that you're going to be declaring this gospel message. It's going to come with authority. And notice another authority he gave. It says, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. This word for authority is exousia, which means power or ability. Power or ability. So Christ is the one who we've seen who has power over the demons. He is the one who has authority. Remember, he cast out the legions of demons from the demoniac. He now delegates this power as he sends them out to his disciples. And notice in Luke 9, verse 1, he brings this out, how much power they really have. And he gave them power and authority over all demons. So not just some, not just the more inferior, lower ranked demons, all the demons. This is some power. This is a power that is really going to be powerful. It separates them from the scribes and Pharisees of the day. This is a power that was given and delegated to them, not to draw a crowd, not to be popular faith healers, but it was to authenticate their message they're proclaiming. Acts 5:12 says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So signs and wonders, casting out demons, being able to heal the sick, was something that was given to the apostles to authenticate their message. And so Jesus is saying, as I'm sending you out to declare the gospel, I am delegating you authority over these things to authenticate that you are truly from God. As the message goes forth of the gospel, surely they're going to face opposition. Surely that some of this might even be demonic opposition. And so he gives them the power that he has, delegated power. It's power that comes from Christ himself. This is power and authority that none of the scribes and Pharisees have had. And the reason he's doing that is he's giving them this power and authority, and you can see it's going to remain with the apostles, even into the book of Acts, for the purpose of establishing the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles. And so they have signs and wonders that authenticate their message. It shows them to be men from God. So these are the messengers. But notice, Christ wants to send them in a specific way. Very specific way. Look at verse 8. He says, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. We might read that and either think this is kind of a foolish way to go. We might read that and think, well, this is odd. But Jesus says, I want you to be very careful in how you go. Notice what he tells them. He says, first, carry a staff. A staff was something that was helpful for travel. It was something that was considered an essential. They didn't have, you know, buggies and cars that you can go. Most of their travel was done by walking town to town, which was miles away. And so if you're familiar with this was mountainous terrain, rocky terrain, going up and down these things really puts a lot of tension and pressure on your joints. And so a staff is something that helps give you the extra support. Also, a staff is what would help them protect from maybe animals or even robbers. But also he says no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. To not bring bread means you really had to rely on God for your next meal. It's to not know where your next meal is going to come from, but you know the command is to go out. Then also no bag. This isn't a reference to like, hey, don't take a backpack or anything like that. The bag here means money bag. It's like, don't go around when you're out there and seek to collect an offering. Don't try to beg for money as you go. Let God provide. And then he says also, don't bring any money. This is the word here for silver. Don't bring anything that you can use to buy things for your own. I want you to be dependent on the Lord. But he says, but wear sandals. Rocky terrain, mountainous terrain, dry, rugged terrain. Sandals was deemed a necessity for travel. So he says, wear sandals. You can wear sandals. Don't go barefoot. And he says, and not put on two tunics. Why not two? Back then, when people traveled, it was a common thing to carry two tunics. And the reason is a tunic was something, an extra set of clothing. It wasn't to say, hey, let's put this on in case you spill something and it becomes dirty. That's not the case. When they're traveling, and let's say they might encounter bad weather, or they may not reach their destination, and they had to stay out amongst the stars. If they did that, this extra tunic provided extra shelter and protection from the elements. And so Jesus goes, I don't even want you to have that on your back. You're to be completely dependent. Just bring your staff, bring your sandals, and the tunic you have on your back. This seems counterintuitive. If they're going on a trip, if they're going on a mission, surely you want to prepare. You want to be able to survive. What's going on here? Why does he command this? Is he promoting some aesthetic lifestyle? Is he saying you need to be a minimalist? Is he saying, you know, you need to just completely deny yourself and you can't have nice things? Is he saying, hey, don't be attached to anything? Just the clothes on your back. That's it. That's how I want you to go out. Some people, they want to take this text and say, if you're going to go somewhere, if you want to do mission for the Lord, don't take anything, don't plan, don't have money, just go in faith that the Lord will provide. Is this something we're to do all the time? Jesus is not laying out a prescription for how this is to always go. It's important to understand redemptive history here and how it works. Not everything that is commissioned right here is going to be transferable to us today. There's some unique things that are here for these disciples. For instance, you know, they're going to cast out demons here at the end. That's not transferable to us. Also notice this is the first commission, not the only commission. It's the first commission. This is a short mission trip, kind of a trial run. They're going to come back, as we see in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him. By the way, if you're reading ahead, you'll see that this is a gospel sandwich. You have the apostles, the 12 disciples here, and then you have a brief episode of John the Baptist. Not really brief, it's a longer episode. And then it comes right back to the apostles. We'll talk about next time what that means. But Jesus isn't laying down a prescription to say, here's how you're always to go out. This is a short-term mission trip. They're to go out. They're to get experience. But Jesus wants to teach them a particular thing on this one. He's continuing to teach them and prepare them for the mission when he will send them out to the world, when he would ascend into heaven. This is a preliminary commission. They're going to go and be commissioned again. In fact, turn with me to Luke 22. In Luke 22, Jesus is going to commission them again, but it seems to go completely against what he's saying right here. And in Luke 22, verse 35, this is what we read. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it. Likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy a new one." In other words, he's saying, now it's time to be prepared. Now it's time to do these things. So he was teaching them something special here. And the thing is to say, the Lord will provide for you. Did you lack anything? Nothing. So back to our text. So it's not a contradiction here. Jesus isn't saying one thing out of one side of his mouth and another thing out of the other. It's different situations that are different commissions. What he says in Luke later on, in Luke 22, is something that is different. He's saying, now you need to be prepared. Now you need to plan. Now you need to go and sell these things and have a sword and all these things. But what he told them here is to teach them something specific. This is why it's always important to continue reading Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Don't just read this verse and be like, okay, here's my life verse on how I'm going to do missions now. He's not saying every time you got to go out and do missions, every time you preach the gospel, just take the clothes on your back and go. No money, no food. But in this instance, he's saying, don't take provisions because I want to teach you something. So it's not prescriptive for us today to say this is how we always go out. But there are some underlying principles we can take here that are helpful. First, to just notice a few. This should remind us a little bit if we're familiar with the prophets. How did the prophets go? Consider Isaiah. He was to go very meagerly. And what he was doing is he was going to Israel and actually condemning them in judgment. And now he's sending these disciples out into Israel, and as we'll see, condemning them in judgment. Another thing is it should bring to mind the Exodus and Passover. And be ready at a moment's notice. Be ready to leave. Only have the bare essentials. Travel light so you can go quickly. Go with urgency on your mission. If you have to go to the next town, go to the next town. But Jesus is also teaching them, be dependent on God. Be dependent on God for your needs. Coming in this manner, you have to be dependent. He goes, when you go on your mission, let God provide for everything. Don't try to provide things on your own and take matters into your own hands. Trust the Lord. You concentrate on your mission. Coming in this way, had to very much rely on even the very next meal, where they're going to stay. But it also allowed others to serve them and provide for their needs. This would be God's provision to them. God works through means. So he goes, when you go out trusting that God will provide for you. One person said, they go out as the poor to those who are also poor and hungry. Another thing Jesus is wanting to teach them here is he's wanting to enhance their witness. Think about it. If you see these men coming in, proclaiming the gospel, what would that remind you of? What would that resemble? They're not prancing around the streets, all dressed up in garb like some of the religious elite of the day were. Instead, these were men who are coming into town poor. No food, no extra money or clothing, just the staff on their back. No place to call home. They're coming as those who are seeking to serve, not to be served. Does that remind you of anyone? They're coming with Christ's message in the same manner by which Christ came. As one who is poor, humble, like a servant. Philippians 2:6, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So they came with a message that brought hope and life, but they came in a manner that was consistent with their master. We read in Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. So as they brought this gospel message, they came in a manner that was consistent with the one who sent them. And so Jesus is going, when you come, don't come in an all-impressive way. Don't come looking for all the attention, saying, look at me. Don't come in a way that seeks to want to be served, but you come in a way that serves others. So these underlying principles are helpful. We must also rely on God. Being sent out is not a vacation. Being sent out is not a time to indulge and relax. It's a time to focus on the mission. It's a time of self-sacrifice to prioritize His mission above our comforts. And so that's the first point. The next point is, if we are not welcomed, we continue to the next place. Look at verse 10. It says, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you when you leave. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So here's the next thing that he lets them know. As you get sent out, you're going to have various responses. Now, the first response, there might be some who actually accept you. Notice, whenever you enter a house, stay there. There might be some who hear this message and then provide lodging, provide food for them, provide for their needs. This is God's provision for them. But at the same time, there will be some who reject. So he goes, when you get to a village, allow those others to provide for your needs. Allow them to be hospitable. This is God's provision for you. Stay at that house for a while. When the doors open for hospitality and the people are seeking to meet your needs, allow them to do that. These are people who are likely hearing the gospel message, who are driven to repentance, who hear that message as truly that good news, and they want to care for their gospel messengers. In Matthew 10, on the account of the same account, Matthew's account, it says, acquire no gold or silver, copper or belts, no bag for your journey, two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So in other words, if you're going out preaching that message, those who are hearing and benefiting from it will provide for your needs. Allow them to bless you. So there's some encouragement. There's going to be some people who hear the good news, who take it in and want to show that faith that they have by hospitality. As we're going to see here, hospitality kind of becomes the litmus test of the faith. How they appreciate your service will tell of the fruit of their faith. There were some who love this good news, who open up their home and provide for the needs of the one who brings the good news. And Jesus says, stay there until you depart from there. What does that mean? He goes, when you accept someone's hospitality, when you accept them, when you come to this village and they're providing for your needs, allow them to bless you, allow them to serve you, but stay with them. Stay with the person who offers it the first time. And think about it. When they go to the town and no one knows who they are, they're coming in poor and needy, and they proclaim the gospel, someone hears it, believes, and they offer up, hey, come stay with me so you can continue to minister. The first person who does that may not be the wealthiest, may not be have the best house, but maybe as they continue doing ministry there, more people are coming to faith. Maybe better, well-off people are saying, hey, why don't you come stay with me? But he says, stay with the first person. Stay with the first door that was open, even though it may not be the nicest. See that as God's provision for you. As you stay, serve in the town, you might meet others, but be satisfied with what the Lord has provided, even if it's not the nicest. Don't be looking to upgrade whenever you need to. Don't be tempted to be in the best and the finest. Don't be tempted to jump if something better comes along. Be content. Don't be looking to upgrade to the Ritz-Carlton. Stay where you are. And think about it. That's a witness to their message. If they're looking for all the popularity and riches and the best places in town, that's not seeking to be a servant. And then verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Notice the connection here. Any place that will not receive you and will not listen to you. Those who do not receive are the ones who don't listen. Those who, if they listened, if they believed, they would have also received. There's a connection. So there's going to be rejection. There's going to be unbelief whenever the gospel is proclaimed. And Jesus is saying, for gospel messengers, you should anticipate that. John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So when the doors close for hospitality, when people reject you, when you're not received, leave and go to the next place. Don't throw your pearls before swine. If they reject, move on. Go to the next town. Preach the gospel to the next place. And this is what Jesus did in Nazareth. Remember, when he was rejected in his hometown, he went to the surrounding towns. He was providing a model for his disciples. Now he's saying, you go out and preach the gospel. You preach that good news. And if you're rejected, you move on. Move on to the next place. If they don't receive you, if they are not hospitable, it's a testament to their lack of faith. Jesus says in Matthew 25, then I'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or in prison, and not minister to you? Then he will answer, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do to me. And these will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Christ says, if they don't listen to you, if they don't accept you, if they don't receive you into their homes, give them a sign of judgment. They have rejected the gospel. They have rejected the gospel ministers. And in so doing, because you are Christ's ambassadors, they're rejecting Christ. So notice he says, give them a sign of judgment. Notice what that is. When you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they're to go and they're to shake off their feet from the dust of the ground. This might seem kind of weird for us. But back then, this was a strict kind of Jewish practice, Jewish elite practice. So whenever the Jewish elite or rabbis and all those people would travel, they would maybe travel into Gentile area. Whenever they would come home, before they would enter in their home territory, let's say the promised land, they would shake off their feet from the dust of the Gentile land. They would refer to it as the Gentile scum. At least they contaminate the promised land. It was a way to clean off that which was unclean. And this was a symbolism of a judgment. It was a judgment towards the Gentiles as they did it. And Jesus is saying, if they reject you, remember, if the lost house of Israel, if you go to them, if you proclaim the gospel, and they reject you, you give them that sign of judgment. You treat them like they treat the Gentiles. You disassociate yourself from those who reject the gospel. This is what Paul did in Acts 13:51, when he was rejected. It says, the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. So Christ tells them, hey, if they reject you, if they don't provide for you, if they reject your message, they're rejecting me, and so give them a sign of judgment. Give them the sign of judgment and shake your feet from the dust. Notice he says, as a testimony against them. In other words, as a witness. Now it starts to make sense why they go in two. That every charge must be established on the charge of two or three witnesses. It's a charge of judgment on them for their rejection of the gospel. The verdict is in. Judgment against those who reject the gospel and his believer and his messengers. Recall in Deuteronomy whenever someone was stoned, it was done, the judgment of guilty was done whenever two or three witnesses put forth the same thing. So it's based on the reception. So as they're going out, there's two to establish the charge that these people rejected the Lord Jesus. He says, if they do that, give them a sign of judgment. Shake off the dust from your feet. And it's based on, notice, the reception of the gospel message. It determines if they're given this sign of judgment or not. If they reject, the sign of judgment awaits. Now you might think, oh, well, we shouldn't judge. You know, this seems pretty cruel. We shouldn't do that. Well, the gospel is something that calls for repentance, to believe and repent in the gospel. And it's giving you the sign of judgment to say, here's what awaits if you do not repent and believe. It's a sign of a judgment that is to come, a final judgment, when there will be a lake of fire. There's a last judgment, and Jesus is saying those people will be responsible. So it's actually an act of mercy to tell them what's coming, to give them the sign of judgment, to say, here's what's coming if you continue to reject the gospel. Judgment is coming. Repent and believe. Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So he goes, you go to the lost sheep of Israel. You share the good news. You share the gospel. If they refuse you, if they reject you, then you shake the dust off of your feet in judgment against them, just as they would do to the Gentiles. You treat them as godless pagans. They're the ones who claim to know God. They claim to be the descendants of Abraham as him, their father. They claim to worship the one true God, yet Christ says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. So the sign of judgment awaits for those who reject. It's an act of mercy. But notice the connection with the reception of the messengers and the reception of the good news. Your hospitality or lack thereof is the thermometer of your faith. It testifies of the genuineness of it. So do you show hospitality and love to one another? If the door of hospitality is closed, open it. This is the way we testify of the faith we claim to have. The third point, we must commit to proclaiming the word knowing God will be with us. Look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. This word here for proclaim means to herald or to declare. It's to preach. And notice what they're preaching. They declared, they preached, they proclaimed that people should repent. The idea for repentance is a change of mind. It's a change from wanting to do your sin to now wanting to please God. It's a turn. And the message they're proclaiming is you must repent of your sins. If you're familiar with Matthew's account, he says this, what they proclaimed. Matthew 10:7, and proclaiming as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that a contradiction? No. Mark wants to emphasize the repentance. Matthew is emphasizing the kingdom being at hand because the king is here. But notice that's the summary of what Jesus preached. Remember in Mark 1, He was proclaiming the gospel, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So they are proclaiming a message of repentance. They're proclaiming the same thing Jesus proclaimed. That's just a summary. They're not just going around saying, repent, 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 repent. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching about the kingdom, and they're calling for repentance. There's another person who preached this, who proclaimed the same message, and he happens to be the middle of the sandwich. It's John the Baptist. That's no coincidence. Matthew 3:1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason that's in the middle is he's going to say, look what preaching the kingdom might happen. Those who reject, those who refuse, it might even lead, if you're faithful, to death. To refuse and to repent, to refuse to embrace Christ, is to then refuse a kingdom invitation. The result then is judgment. So that's their mission. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They're proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the king is here. But they do something else. Look at verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Notice this is in connection with verse 7. It's Christ who gave them the authority over the demons. And so what do they do? As they go out into the world, they encounter demonic opposition. They cast them out. They have the authority because Christ delegated to them. Christ sends them out. He gives them the power which authenticates their message. William Hendrickson says this, in light of it, he says, this may well indicate that the main task of these disciples was preaching. But from time to time, in connection with the preaching, as divinely approved and ordered, confirmation and truthfulness of their message and the genuine character of their calling, these men perform miracles of healings and casting out demons. Notice he says to authenticate the genuineness of their message. This is why he says they went out preaching, proclaiming. Proclaiming came before that, before they cast out demons. But they're able to do it because Christ gave them the delegated authority, the power. Notice what else it says, and anointed with oil, many who were sick and healed them. This anointing with oil is something that is symbolic of setting someone apart for God. We see this in the Old Testament a lot. One person brings out, though, in biblical times, the significance of oil. He says, in biblical times, oil was one kind or another. Oil was used for many different purposes, often olive oil. That oil was also used as physical remedy appears from Luke 10:4, as the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine on the wounds of a man. In fact, that it is in the ancient world, oil was used extensively as a remedy. So he brings out, this is often what was used as some kind of ointment to help people and who were sick and ill or had wounds. He says, however, it was in all probability a symbol of the presence, grace, and power of the Holy Spirit. He adds, it was a symbol that look to God for healing, not to me, not to us. Look to His Spirit who is able to heal body and soul. And so this is what they would do. They would go and see the sick, and God did give them power and ability to heal that. And they used a sign that was often associated with healing during that time, but also one that was associated with the anointing of the Spirit. In other words, it was calling, here's what we're doing. Don't look to us. Don't act like we're some kind of medical men here. Look to God. Look to the Spirit. Look to God for healing. So Christ gave him the authority to cast out demons, but also he gave him authority over the physical realm to heal the sick. This is exactly what we see the authority Christ has. This is kingdom advancement happening here. As the disciples are proclaiming the gospel, they also have the authority to influence and cast out the demons, but also heal the sick, overturning the effects of the fall as the kingdom advances. That's what Christ was doing. And so while the disciples, these apostles, had this unique ministry of being able to do this, it was to establish their message because they were the foundational piece of the church. Remember Ephesians 2, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Once a foundation is laid, how many times do you lay a foundation? Once. So it's not repeatable. You lay the foundation and it's set, and it was to establish their message as the church is being built. So the kingdom is advancing. They're overthrowing the kingdom of darkness and advancing God's kingdom through gospel proclamation. And while this is not a complete prescription for how we're always to go out, as we've seen, there's principles here that are helpful. While we don't have apostles today, we are all ambassadors of Christ. While we don't have authority to perform, cast out demons and signs and wonders, God still gives us his Holy Spirit with us to tell us he will be with us. God is with us as we proclaim. We do proclaim the same message they proclaim. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus gives us a commission. Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our commission. We are called to proclaim the gospel. But as we do, he's telling us, understand there will be rejection, but go in a way that is dependent on God. Our message is the exact same that they proclaim. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the sum of it. That's not the whole thing. The gospel message is that God is holy, he is righteous, that he gives us his law, that he demands us to obey it perfectly, perpetually, and personally. We are to earn righteousness to be able to earn our way to heaven. The problem is we're all sinners. We fall short of his glory. We break his law. But God being faithful and just, he has to punish sin. And so we who are lawbreakers then are worthy of judgment, and rightfully so. But the good news is that Jesus does send us his Son. He sends us his Son who is born like one of us, who was the King of heaven, who came down in the form of a servant to serve, to be like one of us, to be born under the law so he can perfectly obey that law, to earn the righteousness we need for right standing with God, perfect righteousness, sinless. But because God is just, he has to punish sin. He can't just sweep sin under the carpet. And so Christ comes as our substitute, as our sinless, spotless lamb. He takes the full brunt of God's force for lawbreakers upon himself. He goes to the cross and dies a gruesome, bloody death. He is buried, but then he raises from the dead on the third day. He ascends up into heaven, and he's right now ruling and reigning, even now. And anyone who has faith in Jesus has the righteousness of Christ, has the forgiveness of their sins, and can be declared righteous. That's the message we proclaim. And the message is then, the call then is, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the same message we proclaim. And Jesus says, behold, I'm with you always. He gives us his Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us and encourage us, even in the midst of opposition and hostility. So as we close, do you realize that you too are a sent one? That you are a representative of Christ? If you're a believer here today, you are a representative of Christ. You don't have to be a missionary in some other country to be sent out. We're thankful for those who are able to do that, but you're still someone who's sent out. If you're redeemed by Christ, you are called to represent him. We all have circles of influence that we find ourselves in, that we have the ability to declare the message. Sometimes we don't speak up because we're fearful. Sometimes we don't share the gospel out of fear of rejection. We want to be accepted. We want to be well-liked. But the gospel message is an offensive message. It's telling people that there's one way of salvation and that they're sinners and they need to repent and believe in the gospel. And we're called to be ambassadors, not to avoid rejection, but to anticipate it and be faithful. We preach Christ and share the good news anyways, knowing rejection will come. We should be expected to be received by others as Christ was received. While we face rejection, we're to proclaim Christ. Him we proclaim. Well, how do we deal with this rejection? It can be overwhelming. It can be discouraging as we're declaring the gospel when we face rejection and hostility. How do we deal with that? We look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to the one who was despised and rejected for us. He's the one who endured rejection for our sake. He was despised, and he faced ultimate rejection, not in Nazareth, but on the cross, so that we will never be rejected by the Father. He faced rejection so we would be accepted because of his work. So as we're faced with rejection here, as we've proclaimed the gospel, know that it's temporary, but we've been fully accepted if you have faith in Christ with God. That should give you a confidence to continue to proclaim, to see a sense of urgency for this good news, because if people die without Christ, they die in judgment. But we should be motivated all the more, knowing Christ is with us, knowing we have been accepted by the Father, by the work of Christ, and knowing God is with us as we testify of this good news. It's through this gospel message that Christ builds his kingdom, and we have the privilege of his ambassadors to participate in his work. Some will accept, but some will reject. So I ask you, do you believe the gospel? Or do you reject? If you reject, know, you know what we talked about earlier, judgment awaits. And you're not guaranteed another hour of life, but judgment can come at any moment. Don't wait till you're old on your deathbed. You're not guaranteed that. If you die without Christ, it's too late. So repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus while you still can for the forgiveness of sins. So because our Lord faced rejection, we should expect it as we seek to share the good news to a lost world, which is our mission as we too are sent out for kingdom advancement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it can be easy to read this passage, read this chapter even of unbelief and rejection, and be tempted to be discouraged. But Lord, you tell us this so we can understand this is something to anticipate, but it should provoke us to believe. It should provoke us to want to obey Christ. It should give us a boldness because Christ is with us by the Spirit to proclaim the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, help us as we do, as we too will face rejection, which is often hard, not enjoyable. Help us to look to Christ. Help us to be strengthened and motivated by the message that we have been redeemed by to proclaim it to others. Help us to see a sense of urgency, Lord. A sense of urgency that Christ can come at any moment. And when he comes, it will be too late. But now he is being patient, and his patience is meant to lead us to repentance. So Lord, we pray if there's any here today who do not know you, that you would grant to them repentance and faith. And Lord, help us then to be motivated all the more to proclaim this good news, knowing that this is the message of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.